I feel like we should just put on Bruce, play Jungle Land, have our little moment. It's dark in here right now. No, apparently we're not going to do that. All right, later. I thought, wow, isn't that the truth? A lot of that, right? That space inside, that forever empty thing he's talking about. You know what he's talking about, right? Some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. I have a cell phone to deal with that. But some of us know what he's talking about. That deep space in us, it feels really important. People for thousands of years have been trying to describe the depths of our souls. The 4th century African theologian, Augustine, wrote about this as this incomplete yearning space inside of us, this part of us that's empty, that's unsatisfied. And we know, I think most of us, that covering that space over doesn't make it go away, or if it does, we'll have lost something really important. We feel like we're meant to be complicated. We're meant to be deep. And this is the same space where deep happiness and deep meaning can come to us too. But to be alive, to be human, we have to learn or relearn that space. Louis C.K. is talking, you need to build an ability to be yourself and just sit there and not do anything. Well, it's that space, that habit, where that space takes us, that I want to try and take us to today or encourage us to explore. We're starting today this 3-week little series called Take a Step. And the idea behind this is that life isn't static, that our minds, our bodies, our souls are always in motion. We're always moving closer or further away from people and experiences and values. And even when it comes to faith, we're always stepping closer toward a greater understanding and experience of God, or we're losing interest or drifting away. And this fall, we wanted to try out a little campaign where we'd explore 3 types of steps we can take to increase or deepen our faith in Jesus. 3 ways we can follow Jesus and try out his prescriptions for life. And these 3 talks will each be tied to some resources and some communication from us if you would like more. And I'm going to share a little more how that will work later in the talk today if you want to participate. And next week we'll And the week after, we'll talk about 2 other ideas. But today's notion is for those of you that feel stressed or distracted, which I'm guessing is like a few or more of us in the room who feel that way, who connect with Louis C.K.'s experience. It's hard to stay still and just be. But there is a way to that place, a way worth going, as far as I can tell, and it's tied to this really old spiritual practice called Sabbath taking. Sabbath, or Shabbat, means rest in Hebrew. If you live in a Jewish community or have been raised in one, as I live, you'll be familiar with the weekly rhythms of rest and reflection and worship that are part of Jewish communities that still practice Sabbath today. Before we talk about some ways we might practice Sabbath, if that appeals to us, I want to read a discussion of this Sabbath as metaphor among some of the early followers of Jesus. And we'll turn to a book in the Bible called Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter written to first century Jewish followers of Jesus who are struggling to keep moving forward in their faith. And the part we'll read picks up in the middle of a discussion around both rest and rebellion. We actually don't know who wrote this letter, but the author has been riffing in this section on an old poem that talks about a dark day in early Israel's history. And the story is that there was a promised land for these 12 tribes to enter, but entering took faith. It took walking forward in the desert, it wasn't clear where they were going. Faith didn't mean having no fear, didn't mean having no empty or sad spaces or yearning inside. Faith meant trusting God to be good when they were stressed, and it meant persevering undistracted from their goal. But the story says that the tribes were, in fact, distracted by all that they didn't have. They were stressed. They hardened their hearts, it says, against God, meaning they shut down a trust or a capacity to listen to and respond to God. And so they couldn't go to the promised land. And along with the old poem, this author of Hebrews calls this promised land God's rest, a place without war, to be sure, but a place also where people could be still, where they could be satisfied. And the passage where we'll pick it up comes in the middle of this long discussion talking about what rest looks like and how we can get there. So I'll pick up in Hebrews 4. It's on your program if you want to see it. But it says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands.
So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Now, if you're thinking, hold on, read that again, Steve. Like, I didn't quite track with all the twists of that passage. You are not alone. This is what rabbinic commentary sounds like, or at least one strain of it. And if you're not used to it, it can sound a little foreign at first, because words are kind of riffed on. Old texts are sort of held up to light and examined from different angles. Sometimes the passage moves forward by very linear logic, sometimes more by free association. But this is how the readers of Hebrew read their Bibles at that time. We'll talk more about Bible reading next week and how that can go for us today, but for now, I just want to point out that the riff here is on just what this rest of God is and how this rest of God continues and how we might receive it in our times, whether that be the first century of this letter or, I suppose, the 21st century we're in. The author says it couldn't have just been the promised land because what he calls that hard-hearted generation's children get to this land under Joshua's leadership, but this rest is still being spoken of as if it's something more to step into. Then the author thinks back further back to the original Sabbath as well. And the Hebrew creation story says that on the seventh day of creation, after God worked to make everything that there is, that God himself took a rest as well. Not because God was tired or burned out, but because even in the life of God, there's this rhythm of work and of rest, of activity and of stillness, of action and of peace. And this rest of God means coming to share in this peace, having the centeredness and the peace of God in any life and in any circumstance. And this is what at stake, Hebrews says, in faith or not faith. In our distraction or in taking a step toward God, best as we understand how to do that. We get to be hard-hearted and stressed and bitter, or we can experience peace. And peace, to me, seems really hard for us. Louis C.K. said this is why we text and drive, because we don't want to be alone with ourselves. I don't know if that's the reason that we're all doing that. I do know that I read an article, a friend of mine wrote about this study, that people were given a chance to sit alone in a room with their own thoughts or to administer light electric shocks to themselves, and the majority of people chose the shocks. I was like, what does that say? Are we that addicted to being distracted? And more of my understanding of myself and the people I read in cultural commentary says, yes, in fact, we are addicted to distraction. I've read a lot over the past couple weeks about just how many hours in the day we're tethered to a screen of one kind or another, just how many times in the day we check our phones if we own smartphones. And my takeaway from the research I've read is that it's a lot more hours and a lot more times than we think. In fact, almost everyone, when they're asked to rate their own number of interruptions they give themselves or are given by their devices and screens throughout the day, well underrates. They pretty accurately rate what the people around them are doing, but they criminally underrate their own behavior. It's like we just aren't aware of how distracted we are. Last month, New York Magazine published this, I found, harrowing piece by Andrew Sullivan, I Used to Be a Human Being. And Sullivan was one of our earliest, most prolific bloggers. He was updating his blog every hour. He then moved to update it every half hour at one point. And he realized that he was in an unending conversation for all his waking hours with people all around the world, and that his brain was always occupied. It was always occupied with a lot of things at once and sort of occupied out in public for everyone to see. And he found he was wholly absorbed in his virtual life, which meant that his non-virtual one was fraying quite a bit. He was lonely. He didn't take anything like real vacations except to catch up on sleep. He was getting sick more often. He found that he couldn't read a book without for more than a couple of minutes without kind of reaching into his pocket or fidgeting. And he was desperate for a break, for like a way to live in non-virtual reality again, so much so that he enrolled himself in this Lose the Technology Cold Turkey Meditation Center. And at this place, he had to turn his phone into a little locked basket and sit for hours and hours a day by himself in silence. So it was absolutely torturous. It's like the hardest thing he had ever done. And eventually, it got better. Felt more normal to him, but it wasn't happy at first. He started to find his way back toward being human through confronting his extreme and persistent sadness that he had found himself trying to keep at bay for all these years. Nicholas Carr is another writer who writes a lot about technology in some interesting ways. He's got a book out with this awesome title, Utopia is Creepy, and he's written about how our internet age started out promising not just more information, but more engagement. If you remember to the late 90s, the kind of heady days where he felt like, you know, we'll be more connected to everyone around the world, we'll be more engaged, it'll be kind of technotopia that will, you know, bring peace on earth and all kinds of other good things. And there's a certain amount of engagement for sure that we've all gotten with all aspects of our world, all kinds of pluses and productivity and all kinds of other good things. This week, me personally, I've kept in touch with what's going on with friends of mine all around the world while reading dozens of articles about the presidential election, keeping up with baseball scores all around the country, checking tomorrow's weather, and finding out how to cook better lasagna for my family all at once. Like, yay, internet, right? There are some pretty cool things. But this virtual engagement does come at some cost. Keeps my mind busier, keeps it kind of frenetic, hopping from thing to thing. And every minute virtually engaged, we're somewhat less engaged with the people and places around us, even the experiences inside us. Sometimes you engage with the stillness, engage with myself. Nick Carr says with more engagement, we've actually gotten the opposite, that we've become devoted to withdrawal. This is a quote of his from this recent article he wrote about the age of the internet. He said, "It's a project born of anxiety. Behind it lies a dread that the messy atomic world will rebel against us. What Silicon Valley sells and we buy is not transcendence, but withdrawal. The screen provides a refuge, a mediated world that is more predictable, more tractable, and above all, safer than the recalcitrant world of things. We flock to the virtual because the real demands too much of us." So what Sabbath offers us is this way back to reality, a way to being more human again, eventually even a way into the rest of God, peace with God and peace with ourselves. When I put my phone away on Friday, just ran and sat on my porch and did nothing at all, my experience a little like Louis C.K.'s. A week's worth of stuff I hadn't had time to think about or feel started kind of bubbling up for me. And frankly, I didn't know if I wanted to think about these things or feel these things. But I resisted this desire to pull my phone out or putter around the house or do some more work. I just sat there with myself for a while. I let my thoughts and my feelings kind of catch up to me for a while. I figured out what was on my mind, and I got to have a chat with God about that. So prayer for me in that space wasn't an urgent list of needs or demands. It certainly wasn't a performance, like God needed me to sound a certain way or to say certain things, but prayer in that space was like a deep place talking to a deep person. It's like thinking about the realest stuff of my existence and realizing that God knew me there. And out of that, new thoughts came to mind as I prayed, and I got a sense of what God's perspective on my life might be, what God might be saying to me. That was more significant than anything I'd experienced in that direction in a while. I left that time just feeling more centered, right? At home with myself and at home with God. And I realize that this is what happens when I don't distract myself or withdraw, or in the terms of Hebrews, when I don't harden my heart against God's voice. Now, Sabbath rest is not ultimately simply a day or a discipline, but it's a whole life of this kind of thing. It's a life of connected engagement with our own thoughts and feelings and experiences and connected engagement with the good God of the universe. And both ancient people and people in our times have understood that to cultivate this lifestyle, though, we need some set times to build that into us. So Sabbath, which just means rest in Hebrews, is changing our rhythm of work and withdrawal. It's shifting away from both stress and distraction to be still and to reconnect. When the early Hebrew tribes were sorting out the most important things God had to say to them about how to live, Sabbath rest is actually right at the heart of it. The famous Ten Commandments that we get in the Bible's law books have Sabbath right in the middle of them, insisting that every week of one's life, there be a day that's different from the rest. This is actually where our idea of a weekend began, I believe. But it's more than just a day off of work, as radical as that would have seemed in ancient times. It's a day of restoration as well. It's interesting, the different lists of the Ten Commandments give two different rationales, at least, for why we need this rest. The first time we see the Ten Commandments in the Bible, Sabbath is a way to reset life to its original intent. So in the book of Exodus, it reads this way. It says, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Holy, again, meaning different and good, special, sort of devoted to God. "As you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." His commands are obviously very prescriptive. They have that thou shalt not language that some of us tend to recoil against. But the positive concept here is that God isn't just efficient, that God doesn't just work. God, too, enjoys and relates and celebrates and reflects. There's a rabbinic legend about the creation story that in these 7 days, the first 6 days all have an end, but the seventh day doesn't mention any ending, as if that space of rest and worship and connection is the deepest purpose of all creation, that it's meant to just keep continuing for all time. So Exodus tells us that when we set aside time from our usual rhythm of work and obligation and stress and distraction to be still with ourselves and with God, that we get a chance to re-engage and to reset what's most important in life. A later list of the Ten Commandments, though, has the same command but gives it a different context and a different reason for it. So in Deuteronomy, we get it this way. Same beginning, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and for the sons and daughters and the servants and the animals and the foreigners and so forth. And it says all your male and female servants. But then it says, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. So again, the command is the same, but the idea is that that it's for everyone is drawn out a little more fully. It's not just a benefit for the privileged, it's even for the low status working folks as well, it's for the immigrant laborers, it's even for the animals. Everyone gets a chance to be fully human or fully animal, I suppose, together. Because no one was meant to be a slave, it says, whether it's a literal slave to a taskmaster or a slave to our work or to our compulsions or to our fears. Sabbath, on these terms, a day of liberation. I find it ironic that in such a free and relatively prosperous society, we could so badly need liberation. In the U.S., at least, we're working longer days with less vacation and later retirements. We're undersleeping very badly, many of us, at risk to our health, giving us risk for all kinds of diseases, diminishing brain function both now and as we age. And to counter that, we get kind of compulsive about our diets and our exercise and welcome another set of compulsions and distractions into our life. Sabbath reminds us, though, that we weren't born to be slaves. God's offering everyone in our communities, ourselves included, liberation. It's funny to me that this is so hard to receive.
I can think of all kinds of reasons that might be so, but I'll highlight two. One is that many of our lives are so ordered around work and recreation, around stress and distraction. They're really full. So the still and the slow don't have much place. I read a book on spiritual development a couple of years ago, and it has these exercises at the end of every chapter. And I liked it so much, I recommend it to a bunch of people, and a couple of groups in this church have used this. And what I liked is that these exercises surprised me. They seem to understand that to take a step toward God, these Sabbath rhythms were going to be really important. So the first exercise in this book invited people to sleep more, to take a single night in the next week and take a good 7 or 8 hours without electronics out, without lights on, just devote that to rest, whether you sleep or not, to try a little more each week. And they encouraged us to find more margin in our life, some more unscheduled, flexible space. This exercise, we're trying to encourage a reordering of life that gave space to connect with ourselves and to connect with God. And so we'll invite you to that a bit as well if you'd like today. The other reason, though, that I think this can be so hard, and the one we'll think about that we've heard about a lot today, is that we don't very much want to be alone with ourselves. Because hard at first. I've experienced this too. I was Friday before I had the lovely day I told you about. I was out running through the Arnold Arboretum. Any of you been to the Arnold Arboretum this month? Very few of you. You are not living. You need to get yourself there. It's like the most gorgeous place in the city in October. Take the T to Forest Hills. Lovely trip. All right. I'm running through the Arnold Arboretum, my favorite place in the city. Beautiful trees everywhere. And I pull my phone out and I'm like, I haven't checked my email in like, what, maybe half hour. There might be something really important waiting for me there. And so I'm like checking, and then I figure check Facebook and Instagram because, you know, you never know. And like a few minutes later, I put my phone away and I realize like I have not even noticed like anywhere that I've been. I just went through my favorite section of this park and it's gone. And I couldn't even remember the thoughts I was thinking. I remember like there was something kind of like the thing Louis describes. It's kind of like something deep, something kind of sad bubbling up in me, and I just didn't want to go there. Andrew Miller says he built this whole life of distraction on top of the pain in him he didn't want to confront. Louis C.K. says to get to joy, we have to sometimes let our deepest sadnesses roll over us. I found, I know some of you in your 40s as well as me, I found that in this decade of my 40s, I'm being encouraged to confront my limitations and the limitations of my life circumstances, as many people do in the middle of their lives. The promise in doing that, of course, is peace. I find the cost of that is that it's hard. Sometimes distraction feels easier than honesty, but I don't think it's better. When Sabbath rest really starts to sink in, when we have regular spaces in our weeks for rest and stillness and connection and liberation, when that starts to become a lifestyle of less stress and less distraction, more presence and more wonder, it's like we find these deep wells of peace and joy. We become available to our own experiences and our own emotions, those of other people. We have the capacity to experience being known by God and to hear God's voice. That's where my last bit of Sabbath rest took me on Friday, as I mentioned, into some sadness I've been pushing off, but also into peace, into hearing from God more deeply than I had in a while, toward feeling really at home. Well, again, in these 3 weeks of October, starting this week, we're offering each of you 3 steps toward God you could take if you like. And our hope is that there's something practical and spiritual and fun for each of you in each talk, perhaps an idea or a practice that you could take home with you. But beyond that, we're offering you 3 different invitations to a season of taking the step. So there's today's talk on Sabbath rest. There'll be one next week on Bible reading, the week after on prayer. And each of these talks will be followed by the chance to join a 90-day campaign that will carry you into the new year. It's saying that for 3 months, I'll give some time and space toward taking this step, if any of these steps appeal to you. And we'll have these 3 steps available for you with a little bit of resourcing and structure. There's a 4th available for you as well, 90 days of financial freedom, called a tithing challenge, is something I spoke about last spring. And our hope is that by the end of October, each person, perhaps each community group represented in this church as well, for those of you that meet together during the week, that you could participate in one of these 40-day steps.
Obviously, no compulsion to do that, only do anything that you want to do. But each of these 3 weeks, we'll include some general tips for everyone, but also a brochure like you have today describing some things and a pitch for a particular 90-day season. Please don't do all four. Don't take on 90 days of tithing and 90 days of Sabbath rest and 90 days of Bible reading and 90 days of prayer. That would be driven, which is kind of against the purpose of where we're trying to go today. But consider taking one of these by the end of the month. And the way you do that is to simply let us know. So there you have it. That'll take us to the first of these 4 points and how you can take on one of these campaigns if you like. So my first invitation to you would be to consider our Reservoir's 90 Days of Sabbath Rest campaign. Again, if you the way you opt into any one of these four things is that your welcome card has on the back area says take a step. You can just check off one of those and put that in the baskets when they come around toward the end of the service. And we'll send you an email that week with some of the info that's in the brochure and an invitation to try a couple things in the first month. Then about a month later, you get another email for the second month, then another email for the third month, with some different things to try and ways to keep going in this step into the new year. Whether you take this particular kind of take a rest step and challenge or not, my second thought for you today would be to make room for peace by permanent or temporary distraction clearing. Sometimes this starts just by turning off our phones for a while. Andrew Miller, the same guy who had to check himself into that distraction detox meditation center, he has a little link for how to beat what he calls distraction sickness. I'll post a couple links from him on our Facebook page tomorrow. So, you know, while you're trying to avoid the deep well of sadness inside of you, you can at least, you know, find something from us as well. Irony here, I'm aware. But Andrew Miller talks about walking, for instance, like without your phone with you. He talks about hanging out with a friend with your phone off. It's kind of obvious stuff. He uses the phrase, actually, he pushes this phrase, taking a digital Sabbath, like a day every week that's relatively free from technology. I've explored, for instance, plugging in my phone in a certain spot in the kitchen when I get home and leaving it there until I leave the house. Sometimes I do this, sometimes I don't. But I'm like, my life where I live goes happier when I do that. Here's the thing with this digital Sabbath idea, though. From actually really ancient times, people have realized that the biggest threat to the Sabbath rest hasn't actually been our work, it's been our distractions. The enemy of the Sabbath in the Bible's terms is called idolatry, the God substitutes we use to distract us and numb us from our pain, or to try and hide, or to try to control the insecurity or the vulnerability we experience in the world. In Bible times, these idolatries were often conventionally religious. For us, they're still religious, I think. We're devoted to them, but they're less conventional. They don't look like religions. And so making room for peace is like pushing out some of the other stuff we pile in, pushing out some of the distractions, either temporarily for a little while or maybe finding distractions we want to push out of our life for good. We also make room for this peace, not just by what we clear up, but by why we... I stuttered on this line in the first service. Isn't that really weird? I don't know. This must be really important. Everyone take a deep breath. I'm going to say something really important. Ready? Here it comes. You have to make room for stuff too. It's like pushing out distractions, but also making room for connection. And I encourage you to do that by unhurried reflection and prayer. The first month of this Sabbath rest campaign, if you take it, you'll get an email from me this week or whenever you check that box if you want to try this, that will invite you to set aside just 2 hours a week each week for the next month to try this, to stop doing anything else and to pay attention to your own life, right? To notice your own thoughts and feelings and experiences and then to talk about those with God. And by making room for this kind of thing, what we do is we give ourselves a chance to notice our sadnesses or whatever else that we've been pushing away, but also to connect with God over them, to be at home, sometimes to be at home in those places, sometimes to transcend where we started, but at least not to distract ourselves. And lastly, my encouragement with this step, if you take hold of any of this take a rest stuff, or with anything else you might try over these next 3 weeks, is to tell someone your rescue story when this helps you. And I put that rescue story line in quotations because a phrase we used from this summer, we talked about two kinds of stories that we often tell ourselves and we tell other people's. There are victim stories that we tell when life's done us wrong, and there are hero stories where we've done something awesome. But in this third kind of story, in rescue stories, we notice when life's done us right, how other people or how other circumstances have treated us well, perhaps how we've even seen God being good to us. We talked about how telling these rescue stories produces this magical mix of wonder and gratitude and transcendence and connection. And so our hope with this whole Take a Step series is that, again, whether you focus on financial freedom, on Sabbath rest, or on the stuff we'll talk about the next 2 weeks, that you really like the steps that you take, that they bring something good into your life, that they take you somewhere good. And the only favor we'll ask in return is that you share that story with whoever you're comfortable sharing it with. Tell some folks in this community to encourage them as they try something. Tell some of your not church-going friends to share whatever gift you're receiving in this practice with them. You could, if you get the opportunity, go on Conan and do a routine about it. That would be especially super awesome if you find your way onto late night television to share the joy of these steps with the world. We'll be watching for you if you do. But I'll let you pray for us and pray that God will nudge our hearts a bit for whatever rest he wants for us before we continue in our service. God, I feel like we want to take just a moment here maybe to be still. It's quiet in this room for all these people in the space. It's funny, God, how when we're still, the weird stuff that happens with our minds, the kind of monkey lizard brain that takes over, fills with these random stream of thoughts, the stuff we've pushed out that comes coming back to us. God, I'm grateful that that you're a God that can take us into our stillness, to the places where our brains run, we're not distracted, and that you can make us at home there. I'm grateful that you want peace for us. Certainly peace in all the conventional ways we use that word, peace on earth and a world free of war, freedom from stress and distraction and worry and anxiety inside our own worlds. But peace, this rest of God too, something bigger and deeper that has its roots in the very foundation of the universe. Peace with ourselves, a peace with you. God, we pray you take us there. We pray that these materials and resources we've put together for the community over these few weeks would land well. We pray that no one would check anything they don't want to check or do anything they don't want to do, but that you give us freedom in this community to take steps toward you and take steps toward the life that you have for us. We pray that you'd speak to us in that direction today too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our band is making their way back up, and they're going to lead us in the rest of this service. But as they do so, there are going to be folks in this space, in the back to your right, who would also love to pray for you. And every week before our service, they get together and spend a little time praying themselves to see if there's anything in particular that God might like to do for individuals. And they share on their impressions and what come to minds with us in the hope that that's encouraging, that maybe sets up some people with an experience that God would like to give them today. And so what came to mind as they prayed was that there are people in the room that have a log in their eye. Like maybe that's literally like your eyes jammed up. It's a famous phrase from Jesus too sometimes though, that we have something jammed in our own eye that gives us failure to see with perspective. That feels true for you. If you have a really tight jaw, whether you have TMJ or you just have jaw tightness or whether you have reproductive issues, those are things that came to mind for them as they pray today and they'd love to pray for you for. But they'd also be happy to pray for you for anything else. You can just walk up to the back right and there'll be someone there for that. Otherwise, I invite you to stand if you're able. I'll turn over to my friends behind me.